Savior in the air. When the pilgrims and strangers at last reach their home, we'll be there, praise the Lord, we'll all be there.
We'll be there,
we'll be there, we'll be there, we'll all be there. On the dawning of the day, bright day, a glorious day, when the saints will gather home, gather home, gather home. We'll be there, praise the Lord, we'll all be there. When the ransomed of earth shall unite in the song that is sung by the angels bright and fair, when the harps all shall ring and the music shall roll, we'll be there, praise the Lord, we'll all be there.
Calvary, Calvary.
it's the hymns that we're singing at the mission. And I didn't even realize it until you announced that one, that there was just a little dash in the blank space where that hymn should have been that was just sung. So glad we got to say it tonight. It's very much in keeping with what we want to say from the Word of God. I want to bid you welcome in the Savior's name to the mission. My own personal words of welcome to you. Thank you for coming. Thank you to the men's choir for singing tonight. I felt really good when I came in and Sylvia handed me this little folder and I came up with the men's choir to sing. And I'm glad to be able to sing as part of the choir, not by myself, but just part of the choir. I'm sure Phil's very glad about that too, him being able to sing, not me. Time is getting very, very short with regard to the mission. This is an extra week. I want to thank you for coming these extra nights and making the effort to be here. Just three more nights. As far as we know, the mission will be over. We plan to finish on Friday night. So we encourage you to keep praying, keep coming, keep inviting. These are solemn nights as the mission draws to an end. We need to redouble our efforts, therefore, in prayer. Just before I came to the meeting, I got a text from a man in the south of Ireland. Some of you will know Jerry Nugent. And it was her prayer request. Pray for Rachel. Rachel is 21. And she is suffering with cancer. The muscles in her throat have collapsed. And they've now put her on a ventilator. And she doesn't know she'll ever be home again. She's in the Royal Victoria Hospital. The request, I think, came originally from her mother Veronica. And she just sent a little text out, I don't know who to, her friends, I assume. Pray for Rachel and me, that we'll get through the night. That text went out at 12:30 last night. I immediately sent the text back to Jerry because I had one question I wanted to ask him. Is Rachel a believer? If Rachel is dying, and it seems that that is the case, does she know the Lord? Because there's nothing more important than that when you come to die. He said he didn't know. He doesn't know who Rachel is. He just got this request and he sent it out to friends that he knows. But he made inquiries and I just got a text from him. No, neither Rachel nor her mother are believers. So as you pray for Rachel, you want to really pray for her as far as her spiritual state is concerned. That even in these days, ours, whatever it might be, she'll find Christ. And we pray that you'll find Christ. That's what the mission is here for. We're not here just to while away an hour or so each night, coming to Ballinamore, coming to this hall. We're here for the gospel. We're here for Christ's sake. Christ has sent us into the world to preach the gospel. That's the errand that we're on tonight. We are in the business of preparing people for eternity. You've just got a little life, that's all. You might think your life has been long. Or if you're young, you might think potentially your life will be long. Of course, you don't know that. But it's so short. Just a blink. When you consider eternity. When the turn to Hebrews, the chapter 9. I'm going to preach a message tonight that I didn't intend to preach on. I want to preach on the judgment day. The day when we shall all stand before Almighty God. If you're a reader of Daily Light, you will have read last evening about the Judgment Day. Verse after verse after verse. And as I did that, I thought, maybe that's what the Lord wants me to preach on at the mission tomorrow night, which is tonight. Came to Daily Light this morning, and what was it about? The Judgment Day. And I believe the Lord was just saying in my heart, you've got to preach on the judgment tonight. And so we're reading some verses from the 9th chapter of Hebrews. We're going to read from verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. May God bless this reading of his word to every heart. We'll bow in prayer. Lord, we want to take a moment to pray for Rachel. Just hearing this news this evening, our hearts go out to another family that is facing a crisis. This young woman is not well. Lord, you know the severity of her disease. You know that the news is not good. But Lord, you also know that Rachel needs Christ. We pray that there will be a messenger sent to Rachel that will be able to speak a word suitable and needful, urgently. We pray for her dear mother also, that both of them will find Christ as Savior. And what we pray for them, we pray for those who have been attending the mission, coming regularly for some, coming occasionally for others, but coming into these meetings without the Lord. And Father, we are about our Savior's business tonight, the business of the gospel. And Lord, in these final nights, we feel the burden all the more. And we pray that you'll shut out all the distractions. Shut us in with yourself. Speak to our hearts. We believe you've spoken already. Speak on now in the message. I come in my weakness that thou wilt make me strong. I come, Lord, seeking the Holy Spirit, praying earnestly that this vessel will be emptied that thou shouldest fill me. Lord, give me the words tonight to speak. Let it be the word of the Lord to this people. As we pray on other nights, take away anything that we shouldn't say. Put into our minds and hearts things that need to be said. Help us, Lord, not to hold back in any way, but to preach your word as it is. Help us, Lord, to preach in simplicity and to preach with power, realizing the urgency and the importance of the moment. In Jesus' name. Amen. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Two great certainties in our text tonight. Two appointments that the apostle is setting before us. We can't escape either of them. The appointment of death and the appointment of the great judgment. In the general universal order of things, all men must face death, and therefore we need to prepare for eternity. One day God will come, as he did once to a king in the Old Testament scriptures, and he will say, "Thou shalt die and not live." He will say, "Your time on this earth is now at its conclusion." And my friends, that's a call that you must obey. That's a call that you will obey. God has given to us an allotted lifespan. He has decreed a certain period for us all to live on this earth. We don't know whether it's going to be long or whether it's going to be short. But the time is set. Job the patriarch I think some of these verses have been quoted already in the mission. He quoted these words, or he wrote these words, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Seeing his days are determined and the number of his months are of thee, thou hast appointed his times that he cannot pass." We're all going to come to that point and we'll not be able to pass beyond it. That point in life's journey, unknown to any of us, maybe tomorrow, maybe at the weekend, next week. It may be somewhere in the future, down through the years that God gives to us in this life. But we're going to come to that point. When the death angel will be sent on his mission to call our souls from the earthly tabernacle where our souls have lived during life. And we're going to hearken to that summons. And there'll be absolutely nothing that we can do to prevent it. It's appointed, you see. It's appointed unto man once to die. In the calendar of God, that very moment of death has already been written down for you and for me. God only made two exceptions in the history of the whole world regarding physical death. The first man was a man by the name of Enoch. The seventh from Adam, he is described as, living the seventh generation from Adam. He walked with God. That was the great testimony that he had, and the scripture says that he was not, for God took him. He was translated so that he would not see death. And one day he was out walking with God, maybe yonder in the fields, and he just walked right into the presence of God in heaven. What a way to go. The other man we read about in the book of Kings, or in both of the books of Kings, of Elijah, given to us in 1 Kings from chapter 17 onwards, and then in the 2 Kings, where we eventually learn about his departure from this life. Visited certain villages with his friend and successor, Elisha. Then came the moment when they were parted. And the Bible tells us that he was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. Elijah the prophet never died. The only other exceptions will be those who are God's people, God's true people, at the end of time when Jesus comes again. They will not face death either. But Paul says the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But for the rest of us, all of us, we're going to go the way of all flesh, and we're going to enter into the portal of death. And that's something that we need to face up to. No one can deny this appointment. Common sense tells you we're going to die. Reality tells you you're going to die. Everywhere we look, we see the reality of death. The obituary columns in the newspaper. The cemeteries. I live opposite the cemetery in Balmoney. Practically every day, we see the hearse, we see the coffin, we see the undertaker. We just walk across the room and see all the gravestones. What are they saying? You're going to die. One day, this will be you. The empty chair, the silent voice, the breaking heart. All testifying to the fact of death. And death is no respecter of persons. But there's another appointment that our text is speaking loudly about and the Bible proclaims. The judgment. After this, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, after death, the judgment. Though men acknowledge the reality of death and they deny it not, yet many refuse to face this second appointment. They close their eyes, they shut their ears, they pull the shutters down in their minds, and they ignore it. I'm asking you tonight, just for a little while in this meeting, to come out of your hiding place. You're hiding from it. And face up to what God is saying in His Word. There's a judgment day after this. I want you to think about the sureness of this day. It's absolutely certain. Men will one day come out of their graves to be judged. Now, a form of judgment has already taken place. We know that at the point of death, the soul of man goes into eternity. It goes to one of two places, heaven or hell. This is shown to us by the Savior in that chapter that we looked at last week, Luke chapter 16. Where we find one man who went down to the depths of hell, to the place of torment, the unnamed man who was simply known as the rich man. But the beggar Lazarus, he went to the place of comfort. He went to be with the Lord. Just these two final destinations as far as eternity is concerned. But the judgment that is spoken about here is that final and that eternal judgment that will occur when Jesus comes again. The body and the soul will be reunited to stand in the court of God Almighty at His tribunal. And this event is certain. Why? Because God has said it. If for no other reason, that's good enough for me. God has said it in His Word. He has made it plain. After this, the judgment. It's God's appointment. Probably one of the greatest preachers that ever lived was the Apostle Paul. He came to the heathen city of Athens in his missionary tours. Outside that city, there's a place called Mars Hill. Some of you have been there. He stood in Mars Hill and he preached the gospel to the superstitious people of the city of Athens. Told them about the Creator. Brought before them the reality that you only live and move and have your being because God has given you the strength of how true that is. And then he eventually got to this day. What did he tell the people? God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Reference to Christ and his resurrection. God hath appointed a day. There is a day, my friends, that God has set aside. And I see the Christian standing there because the saint and the sinner will likewise come before the majesty of God. And every redeemed soul will be summoned to give an account of the life that they've lived on earth. The work that they've done. The service that they've rendered. You're a Christian tonight, you're going to stand before God. Do you believe it? A lot of Christians live as if they don't believe in the afterlife. One of the passages where we have this reality of the people of God coming to stand before the Lord is in 1 Corinthians, in the chapter 3, where we read these words, in verse 11 onwards. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that's plain. I hope you understand that there's no other foundation for your eternal well-being, for your eternal salvation than the foundation of Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This is the judgment of believers. This is the people of God that the apostle is writing to. Those who have built upon the foundation of Christ and his finished work at the cross of Calvary. Wonder, are you on that foundation tonight? The Bible calls this scene the judgment seat of Christ. Let me just mention a couple of scriptures where we are told about this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, he's writing to Christians here. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Every one of us. Every Christian here tonight will stand at the judgment seat. Romans 14 and verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set up not thy brother? Because the Lord condemns. You and I judging others. We have no right to do it. Why? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why do you judge your brother? Says Paul. You're going to stand before God one day. Both these verses were addressed to Christians, talking about the day when they must answer. And you know what you want to hear on that day? Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. From the lips of Christ. And as one man once said, don't expect the well done unless you've done well. So the people of God are going to stand before the majesty of the Almighty. And then the other side of the judgment is called the Great White Throne. And among the places that we read about it in the Bible, we go to the third last chapter, Revelation 20. And here we learn about this Great White Throne that is set up. Everybody who stands at the Great White Throne is rejected, by the way. You read it here. They're rejected by the Lord and are ejected into hell forever. Listen to what the apostle saw when he was brought to see. As far as the future is concerned, I saw, verse 11, a great white throne, and him that sat on, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Peter refers to this day when he mentioned the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Jude speaks about it, but the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You can't escape it. Because it's sure, it's certain, it's unavoidable. God has appointed it. We not only see the sureness of it, but we see the solemnity of it. You think about it. Standing before the Almighty, the Creator, the Judge of all the earth. I know things have changed vastly in this age in which we live, because the world is filled with disrespect. Especially disrespect for authority. Well, it used to be, and still is in some places, to go to court is an awesome thing. And to stand before the judge is an awesome thing. And if you were to appear on some charge that, some thing that you had committed against the state or against society, to go into the High Court, for example, and to stand before the judge would be an awesome thing, a fearful thing. Especially when you're guilty and the judge has to pronounce the sentence. One day you're going to stand in the highest court. You're going to stand before God. And it will be a day of solemnity. I cannot imagine anything that is more solemn than this. And you will stand in silence. You will stand in fear. You will stand in shame. Laughter will vanish. Lightheartedness will fade. Mocking will be gone. There'll be none of it in that day. You can do what you like now with God, and you can do what you like with His Word, and you can do what you like with the preaching of the gospel at this mission. You can laugh all you like, and you can scorn all you like, and you can shake your fist in the face of God if you desire to do that. But one day you'll not be doing that, my friend. You will stand in the awesome presence of the Almighty. The great judgment day. And I see the lost of this village standing there. I see the unconverted of our own town in Ballymoney standing there. May I see family members who know not the Lord standing before the great white throne. I see you standing there who do not know the Savior. If you die in your sin, you will. What a day of solemnity it will be. I want you to think about the sentence that will be passed. Sinners are not generally judged and punished in this life, you know. Sometimes they are. Sometimes their cup of iniquity is so full, and they have provoked God so much that they actually move God to judge them in this life. But it doesn't often happen. Just sometimes. One outstanding example is that which we read about in Numbers chapter 16. In that story that is given to us of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And we're told that these men rose up before Moses, but certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and they said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. That's how they were sitting in judgment. But Moses and Aaron. If you read on down into this chapter, you'll look at verse 28. Moses throws out this challenge to them. He says, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do these works. For if I have not done them of mine own hand, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also, and there come out a fire from the Lord and consume. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Can you imagine that?
This was a judgment of God in time. They are swallowed alive into hell. Another group of them being burned alive by fire that fell from heaven. But I tell you, that doesn't often happen. It's not the general rule. Sinners are not punished here. Their sentence is postponed until the judgment day. It's future. Peter speaks of the unconverted as being reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. And that explains why the wicked that we see around us get away with their crimes. And very often God's believing people suffer. And many times we have felt like that. We've looked out into the world, we've seen wicked and rich men, and they seem to prosper in the midst of all their crime, in the midst of all their sin. And we think to ourselves, well, why doesn't God do something about it? Because their judgment is future. Their judgment is still to come. On the day of judgment, all who died without Christ will be sentenced. All sins will be resurrected. Oh, they lie buried, don't they? Sins of your lifetime. You've got them buried somewhere. You've forgotten about them. Probably the vast majority of sins, you've forgotten about them. Maybe there's some that you painfully remember, but by and large, there they are. They're buried. But on the judgment day, they're all going to rise. Every one of them. Because, my friends, God has not forgotten about sin. Sins of a lifetime. Sins of childhood. Sins of the teenage years. Of young manhood and young womanhood. Sins of the middle years. Sins of old years. Sins of the hand. Sins of the foot. Sins of the eye. Sins of the ear. Sins of the tongue. All going to be resurrected in that day. An eternal and unchangeable verdict will be given. And you'll stand in silence. The sentence will be passed. What about the substance of this judgment? What is this judgment going to be about? What's God going to talk to you about on this day? Well, you'll be judged according to your works, the things you've done. The Bible makes that very clear. The psalmist says, "Thou," speaking of God, "renderest to every man according to his work." Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings," his work, his ways, his doings. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his holy angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works." Peter said, "If ye call him the Father, who without respect of persons judges every man according to his work." John says, "The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Every work, every deed, everything you've done. But not only your works. Your words. Yes. Your words will be resurrected, not me. Our blessed Savior says this: "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." You think of that. Every word that has left your lips. You think of what James talks about in chapter 3, about the little member, the little tongue. All the things that have been spoken. Every one of them brought to light on the day of judgment. Also, your wonderful privileges. Some of you have been most privileged with the gospel. Many will come to it before this mission is through, but I was thinking of that passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 11, where the Lord in verse 20 began to upbraid the cities, or scold the cities which wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. The Lord speaks about these cities where he had walked, where he had preached, where he had done his works, his mighty miracles, and they didn't turn to him. This is what Jesus said: "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. And I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, are brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for thee. Tyre, Sidon, Sodom, Lord picks out these cities of ill repute, of great sin. And he says they would have repented. They would have remained until this day if they had heard what you heard. What do you think of your privileges in gospel, preaching, elsewhere? The privileges that you've had a lifetime. The privileges that have been given to Van der Moor during this mission. It's going to be resurrected, you see. It's part of the judgment. Your works, your words, your wonderful privileges. You're going to render an account. All will be brought to light. Oh, it's true that you can curse God now. It's true that you can blaspheme his holy name. And you can reject his son and spurn the call of the gospel. You can trample under feet the blood of Jesus Christ. You can reject the Savior. You can spurn the call. You can lie. You can cheat. You can steal. You can swear. You can lust. You can commit adultery, you can commit violence, you can commit murder, every act of sin known to man. But one day you will give an account. Be sure your sin will find you out. Holy Spirit keeps a record, my friends. And then you've got to think about the Savior on this judgment day. Upon the throne of justice and truth, there is none other. Blessed Savior. That's who's sitting on the throne in majestic glory. The Father said that he judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The day is coming when the mercy of Jesus Christ will be changed into the wrath of Christ. The day is coming when the garments of the mediator and savior will be replaced by the robes of the judge. Somebody has put it this way: today he is your savior, but then he'll be your judge. You understand what I'm saying? Right now he's your savior in time, here on the earth. Right now he shows mercy and forgiveness and pardon to all who come to him. And there's coming a day when that will all change. He's not going to be the merciful Savior on that day. He's going to be the judge of all the world. And then, of course, just in conclusion, there is the separation on the judgment day. God's word tells us of a day of final separation. Separation from Christ himself. Remember what he will say on that day? He has told us, depart from me. That means separation. Get out of my presence. Get out of my way. Depart from me. You curse it into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Separation from God's people. The shepherd will divide the sheep from the goats, Jesus said. The true sheep of God will be on the right hand, the goats will be on the left. He's teaching separation, eternal separation. You'll be separated from every Christian that you've ever known and every Christian that has ever lived for eternity. How awful when the sinner is taken on the judgment and sentenced everlastingly to hell and separation from all for all eternity, from heaven, from glory, from happiness. Thrust down to the lost eternity. We can't take that in. We can't fully imagine it. And the judgment day is one day nearer than it was yesterday.
And it's going to be another day nearer if you get to tomorrow. And the cross divides this congregation tonight. There are some on the right side and there are some on the wrong side. There are mothers on the right side and there are boys on the wrong side. There are wives on the right side, there are husbands on the wrong side. There are friends and neighbors and they're going to be separated for eternity. Have you ever thought about the judgment? Have you ever thought about the separation? Now, care. What will you do with Jesus? Because that settles the matter. That settles the matter what Jesus will do with you on the day of judgment. Remember Pilate asked the question, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? He thought he had the power that day when he sat upon his judgment seat. And he made his decision and he sentenced the Lord to be crucified. Oh, the day is coming when things will be turned around. Pilate, what will I do with you? What will you do with Jesus? There's coming a day when the Lord will decide concerning you and your eternity. And if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, without His forgiveness and His mercy and the pardon of God, and we know in the authority of the Bible what will happen on the judgment day, it is depart from me forever. We preached what God has given to us tonight. It's appointed unto men must to die. But after this, and when you decide about the after this, the judgment, are you ready for the day when you stand before God? Shall we pray? Lord, you've given us solid things to think about tonight. Not by chance, you've directed our way. Lord, what church we believe is for this people. It is for us as Christians. Lord, may we live in the light of that day when we shall give an account, when we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when we will be called to give an account as to our life and how it was lived here on the earth. And Father, we pray for any who are not seen, that they will think of the great white throne, for that's where they will stand if they die in their sin. Lord, bring eternal truth home to our hearts with power and conviction. May the Holy Spirit write these words upon our hearts. May we realize that these are not the words of a preacher. These are the words of God. And give common sense tonight to act upon them wisely, to prepare for eternity, to get right with God. Lord, stand in the way of sinners. Don't let them leave even this meeting without Christ. We pray for Holy Spirit conviction. We pray for the Lord to come and call men to himself now and bring that burden into their heart. And may they sigh for Christ. Lord, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.